to see everyone once again this evening. It's good to see some who were not able to be with us this morning. We've missed you, and we're glad to see you back tonight. When we go through our lives trying to live for God, there is something that is going to confront us each and every day. We are not to sin often, but we often are tempted. It's just the way of life in this world. There are evils all around us in many different forms. And as we go about our lives, there are going to be temptations that present themselves to us. Now, we often talk about overcoming temptation and finding strength in the Lord and needing to prevail when the devil confronts us with those desires. But there are principles instilled in us through the scriptures that show us how to overcome temptation. And I want to just look at a few of them this evening and spend some time pondering that question, how do we overcome temptation? And I hope that the things that are prepared this evening are sufficient in doing so and are beneficial. But there are two points I want to make to start off, that overcoming temptation is a possibility, and it's a strong probability, and we see that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and in verse 13, when the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes to the church in Corinth and gives them the example of the Israelites in times past who fell into temptation and were those who yielded to temptation and fell short. He writes this as an example, and he says in verse 13 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Before he had said these things are an ever-present danger to you, that they happen to them and they can happen to you. They're written for our examples. They're written for our learning. And so no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is the phrase that we hear often, I just can't help it. I couldn't help myself. You might even hear Christians say that from time to time, and that's a lie. Our Lord has not given us a life that is without possibility of overcoming that which He demands us to overcome. It's illogical to think such a thing. And so God, as our faithful Creator, as our faithful God, as our faithful Father, is going to provide us the means necessary to be successful in this life spiritually, which ultimately necessitates overcoming this temptation. We must overcome temptation. And because we must overcome temptation, we are able to overcome temptation through our God who gives us that way of escape. In James, the first chapter, beginning in verse 12, we have it illustrated exactly why we must overcome temptation. When, by inspiration, James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And so we see the only alternative route to overcoming temptation is succumbing to temptation. And there are consequences to both. When one endures temptation, he receives the crown of life, a metaphor for eternal life, a reward given those who love God, and to love God means to keep His commandments. When the devil tempts us to defy God and insubordination and wanting to do what we want to do, following our own will instead of His, that temptation is there, and when we succumb to that, the only outcome is spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to understand that. It's a must. It's an absolute necessity. And we're going to realize that in the end by whether we've overcome temptation and have received that crown of life, or we've received the death that is deserving of sin and succumbing to that temptation. But we need to be comforted with the fact that we can. In fact, in this context of showing the necessity of overcoming temptation to escape death and secure life, he gives that remedy for temptation, that means by which we overcome temptation. He says in verse 21, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Do away with those things that bring about more temptation in your life and lead you closer and closer to that imminent death that temptation presents, and instead receive what is the instruction of God to overcome that temptation. We must be informed in order to overcome. And so I want to look at a few things, a few tools that we need to have, a few aspects of Scripture that are revealed in order to overcome temptation, and those things that we need to know to do so. Firstly is fleeing. We just mentioned that in James, the first chapter, that we lay aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's a form of fleeing. You do away with those things which were attributes of the old man, and instead you run toward these things which are attributes of the new man. In 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, in discussing the sin of sexual immorality, and obviously the strong temptation to do so, one of the things that is most revealed in Scripture, and it's addressed many times in Scripture, especially to the youth, is sexual immorality and the temptation to involve yourself in those things, especially in addressing the church in Corinth with the pagan society in that area. Part of worship to those pagan gods was sexual immorality. And those members of the church in Corinth used to be a part of those groups. And now the Apostle Paul is giving them this ability to overcome temptation, giving them information that they can use and put into practice to make sure they don't succumb to that which they used to practice. And he simply says, flee sexual immorality. And I want us to understand that word flee. It's not something that is of in between. It's not something that is a gray area. It's an absolute. When you flee something, there is no waiting around. There's no hesitation. There's no being in between decisions. Well, maybe I want to stay. Maybe I don't. It's an absolute. You flee. You run away from that situation. We see that illustrated in the life of Joseph when Potiphar's wife presented herself to him. And she had that temptation come to him, which was regarding sexual immorality. And what Joseph did was he fled that temptation. And it was an absolute. It was actually a literal fleeing of temptation. He ran away from the temptation that was there. In fact, in that same context of having no temptation that's overtaken us except such as common to man, the Apostle Paul addresses that problem that was prevalent with those Corinthians that were they were still engaging in, which was idolatry. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. And in fact, in that context, it discusses the topic of eating meats offered to idols and how that was a liberty, but it wasn't a liberty to eat it in the performance of a worship to those idols in the temple. And so what they were doing was drawing closer and closer to that which Paul was telling them to flee from. It's an absolute necessity. There isn't anything that we should play with regard to temptation. And I might suggest to you that this concept of fleeing from temptation is exemplified in the concept of holiness and purity. When you consider holiness and purity, it's a completion. There is no impurities in something that is pure in its purest definition. We need to understand that as well as with holiness. If something is holy, God is holy. He is completely set apart. He has nothing to do with those things in the world. And so if there was temptation in the life of Christ, which we know there was, he didn't linger. He did what he needed to do. He took action and he didn't flirt with the temptation. In 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, this is illustrated when the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and flesh of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What does he say? Come out from among them. Don't associate yourself with those sinful things. And definitely don't associate yourself with those things which tempt you. You need to get away from them as far as possible. You don't need to associate with individuals that will draw you into those temptations. Evil company corrupts good habits. We need to choose who we spend our time with and choose what we spend our time with. And when we have something that tempts us to do evil, there's no reason to hold on to it, and there's every reason to do away with it and flee from that which will tempt you to sin against our God. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy about in 2 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 22, regarding that very prevalent temptation in all of man's life to pursue sexual immorality. He said, flee also youthful lusts. Telling Timothy as a young man that there is no way that you can be successful as a Christian, as an evangelist, if you stick around when that temptation is there. If Joseph stuck around when Potiphar's wife came on to him, there would have been a stronger temptation growing and growing and growing, a snowball rolling down the hill that grew to the point where he would fall short. And so he ran away to make sure that he secured eternal life, to make sure that he secured this ability, this escape God had given him so that he might not fall short. But I want us to notice there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, a logical follow-up to fleeing something. When you flee something, you're going to another place. We need to make sure that that place we're going, that place we're fleeing to, away from temptation, has those qualities which instill in us a life of righteousness and holiness so that we are no longer tempted with those things. And when we are, we can grasp those things which are good and pure. So he says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice the association there with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Association with righteous people. We can't expect to live righteous lives if we are constantly with unrighteous people who are contributing to the temptation given us by the devil. And we can't expect for ourselves to get away with or rather avoid sin if we are holding on to those things which tempt us to do so. We have to pursue those things which promote a godly lifestyle. So we must flee to overcome temptation. Secondly, we must count the cost. And when we're talking about counting the cost here, I want us to understand that we are having a perspective of the nature of our lives, both carnally and spiritually. That the carnal mind is death and the spiritual mind is life, and the carnal mind is actually something temporary and the spiritual mind is that which endures forever. Our soul will continue on, whether it is in eternal torment or in eternal peace and prosperity and love with the presence of God in our lives for that eternal life that is promised to those who love Him. But we need to understand that as we're on this earth, we have to gain that perspective. And the Apostle Paul shows that in his life, as well as the other apostles, when they are tempted, or rather when they are put in various trials and situations of suffering and persecution. He says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he counts the cost in that he sees that that light affliction is just that. It's a light affliction. And it is a discipline, in other words, as we see in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, which leads to that righteousness that is a necessity in our lives. And he understands that that temporary life is just that. It will fade away. It is temporary. It is but a moment in a twinkling of an eye. It is that vapor which appears for a little while and vanishes away. And to have that trial come upon him and to fall underneath that trial or fall underneath that temptation, to succumb to that and ultimately sin, would be with that mindset that doesn't count the cost, that this is just temporary and it will fade away. In fact, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we see that in the life of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. He counted the cost. Passing pleasures of sin, or reproach of Christ, which leads to an eternal reward. He understood the temptation was for but a temporary thing that was ultimately of little value, if not no value. And he understood that those things which would be more difficult, those things which would be more trying, were those things of higher value in suffering the reproaches of Christ. Those things which we look to are the eternal reward. They are those things which are not seen, but those things which are higher in value. In fact, back in that context in Hebrews 11, regarding Abraham and his family, it says, those who say such things with regard to being strangers and pilgrims on the earth, they declare plainly they seek a homeland, which shows they count the cost in succumbing to temptation is giving up that homeland which they were previously seeking. But instead, they didn't look at that thing which they were tempted to do as something highly and highly valuable to their lives, but as something that was temporary and not worth it. We need to count the cost. When we think about before we enter into that sin, when we're tempted, if it's going to be worth it, and we truly are honest with ourselves, recognizing the values in life that are absolute in the scripture that it reveals, then we'll understand it's not worth it. And we count the cost. That's a way we can avoid succumbing to temptation and ultimately overcome the devil and his devices. And of course, we need to develop desires for good things. And that's what the whole concept of transforming our minds by the will of God and Scripture is. In Romans, the 12th chapter, as we discussed in part this morning, not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. When we read God's Word, when we study God's Word, when we think about those things, and as we see in Philippians 4 and verse 8, meditate on those things, and our minds are filled with them, and we're constantly pondering what we read and putting it into action, then temptation is going to grow weaker and weaker in different areas. Now, it's always going to present itself, but if we truly desire those pure and righteous things, then when that temptation comes, we're going to choose that which is most desirable, which should always be spiritual things in the mind of a Christian. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. God, who will strengthen us to overcome these temptations, will only be with us if we think about those things which characterize our one and only true God. We have to be a part of Him by reading who He is and what His will is for us. Now, we'll notice that the first two points, fleeing temptation and counting the cost when temptation presents itself, are both things that really come up when temptation presents itself to us in that moment. But developing good desires is something we do now, even when we're not in the midst of a temptation. We are developing that character, that mindset that only desires that which is good and pure. We need to develop those qualities in our life. We need to have those as priorities, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That needs to be our mindset. Because as we'll notice, the seed principle in Galatians, the 6th chapter, when we develop those good desires, when temptation comes, those desires are still going to be within our minds, and we can choose to follow them, knowing their quality and what they offer. He says in verse 7 of Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." If you're not developing good desires, desires for godly things and pure things, then you must be developing desires for the opposite. We can't sit stagnant and expect to be closer to God. We need to progress. We need to put forth that ever-present effort that is needed in the life of a Christian. Jesus says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And later he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we put in is what we're going to get out. What we sow is what we're going to reap. And that includes what we put into our mind from day to day life. The values that we have in things. The desires that we have from day to day. And a Christian really abhors that which is evil. And when they're tempted, there's that temptation that's ever present when we're in the flesh. It's going to happen. But truly, we don't want to sin. We want to obey God. Even though that temptation is there and it's an ungodly desire and we need not to succumb to that desire, we need to understand that our minds must be fully invested in spiritual things. When temptation presents itself, the way we react really unveils our true character, at least in that moment. Do we really want to please God? Do we really want to love Him and keep His commandments? Are our values truly in those things which are eternal, which are the most beneficial to us and the most important? Or are they simply in those things which are temporary, those things which are evil, those things which are sensual and demonic? If we put in good things and meditate on those things that we read about in Philippians 4 and verse 8, when temptation comes, we'll see just how foolish and trivial that thing is and hold on to those things with true substance. But it starts now before the temptation even arrives. And when the temptation arrives, we're given a tool that is very effective if we put it to use, which is the tool of prayer, an avenue to God, to ask for help in time of need and to praise Him when everything is good. But when we come upon the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 6th chapter, one of the things mentioned in this model prayer by Jesus is praying about this temptation that will present itself to us in our lives. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We need to ask God to show us that way of escape. We read about in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We need to pray that we have the wisdom to understand these things, to flee from temptation, to count the costs, to understand what is good and pure and what is most beneficial to us and what is necessary to please God. And when we pray about those things, we can receive strength in that time. I think that as we go through from day to day life, we underestimate the power of prayer. Yet the individual that we see is the most powerful one, the most powerful man to ever live, not having sinned one time in his life, actually has the closest relationship to the Father that anyone who ever was and is will have. He is the Son of God. He was in the beginning with God. He is God. He still prayed to God for help in time of need. And so he informed his disciples to pray for help in time of need in the garden when he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And in that context, Jesus is actually praying to God himself. If Jesus needed prayer, and if prayer helped Jesus, we certainly need prayer, and prayer will certainly help us. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I'd suggest to you that often when we do fall short, it's because we didn't decide to sit down and talk to God. We didn't decide to appeal to Him and His help in prayer. Too often we underestimate that power, but it truly is powerful. We need to understand that. He gives it to us for a reason, and that reason is to utilize it so that we can get to heaven, so that we can have those things necessary to overcome temptation. And lastly, we need to always keep our defenses up. When temptation presents itself to us, we need to understand it as a threat to our lives, as an ever-present danger, not as something to be taken lightly, not as something to be trifled with, but something to be cut off at the source. We need to have our defenses up at all times in our lives. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13 and verse 11 says, "Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And that sounds like a good thing, and it is a good thing, and some that are ignorant may think that if our salvation is nearer than it has ever been, then it must be time to relax. The Apostle Paul says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Notice, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There's not a time in our lives ever where we can let down our defenses and expect to be okay, expect to be safe in our life. Not even in the church, not even with Christians. We always have to have our guard up because the devil's working even in our midst. He is trying to get us to fall short every single day, no matter who we're with or no matter what we're involved in. And if we let our defenses down, that's when we fall short. The devil can't succeed if we're defending ourselves from that threat that he is giving us, from that temptation that presents itself to us. But if we're defending ourselves, if we're putting on the armor of light, if we're making sure we're sober and we're watchful, we're vigilant in all things, then we're going to be able to overcome that temptation. But if we let those defenses down, we're going to be blindsided. We may even fall into sin before we even know it, because we just weren't ready. That whole concept of drunkenness that he mentions there, it goes right in line with this. Revelry and drunkenness. Sobriety is a must in the minds of Christians. And even one drink leads to a lowering of the inhibitions. And that completely contradicts this point of having defenses that are up and ready. Because the devil is going to strike. And when our defense is down, he's going to strike the hardest. And if we're not ready, we're ultimately going to fall short. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, pride comes into the picture when the Apostle Paul says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And a man who thinks he stands thinks he's got it all figured out. He thinks that there's nothing that can take him down and that he transcends all of this temptation that plagues the minds of everyone else. That somehow he's better. He's standing. But when you have that mindset, when your arrogance is before you and you're not thinking about the possible weaknesses in your flesh, you're not praying about these things, you're not counting the cost, you're not fleeing from these temptations when they present themselves to a man who is puffed up and thinks that he is above falling short, that man is going to fall short. It never fails. It happens every time when someone thinks they don't need God, when someone thinks that they're above this, they can handle it themselves, and the danger isn't there, that's when the devil works his best in deceiving the minds of men. He works as a lion, as this described in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And there's a warning given by Peter, and he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." When you come upon an animal in the wild, or even an animal that you own, that is your pet, and you make a sudden noise or make a sudden move and that animal runs away or flinches, it's because there's those instincts that his defenses are up, and when there's a threat, he's going to run away. He's going to be able to react in that situation. An antelope running in the wild, if his defenses are down, if he falls asleep and that lion comes across him, there's nothing that he can do. But if he's awake and he's watching and his defenses are up and he's making sure he's looking out for all danger, he's going to run away. He's going to be able to tell when that danger comes. It's the same picture painted here. Be sober. Be able to think. Have your inhibitions present. Be able to reason within yourself, knowing that you need to develop good desires. You need to count the cost. You need to know what's going on and being able to act on that. You need to resist him at all times. And the only way we can do that is with the armor of God, which is a suit of defense that is given to us. And all of these things are included in that. How do we overcome temptation? Well, we can't stick around when temptation is there. We need to do away with it. We need to make sure we understand the consequences to succumbing that temptation. Counting the cost. Is it worth it? And it's always the answer to that question is no. It's not worth it to fall short. We need to pray to God for the strength when we need it. And even when we don't necessarily think we need it at the time, we need to continually pray steadfastly and without ceasing, because it allows us to have that thing which we need to overcome temptation when it arrives. We always need to have our defenses up, recognizing that the devil is constantly working each and every day of our lives. When you think you're okay, that's when you're at your most vulnerable state. because you're thinking you're okay. And the devil will take advantage of that. We need to make sure we're always watchful in all things. Overcoming temptation, it's a necessity and it's a possibility if you follow what the scriptures give for us to follow. God's plan is one that is infallible. It's one that is always going to prevail. It's always going to prove successful. All we have to do is submit to it. All we have to do is follow it. And I would encourage you to do so. When we leave this place, we're going into a world, of course, full of temptation. And it presents itself to us in every facet of life. We need to know how to develop this ability to overcome that temptation. We need to know how to address it when it inevitably comes in our lives. And so I'd encourage you to take these principles and apply them to your lives. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, we want to offer you an invitation to do so this evening. If you have obeyed the gospel but have fallen short in some sense or fashion, you need strength and encouragement and help, we are here for that. And we offer the invitation to you as well. Come forward while we stand and sing the selected song.